1 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. For he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him in all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held the kings, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. This is God's word. You can be seated. Well, I always feel like it's helpful to be vulnerable about my life when I share with people, because if you want people to be real about themselves or understand how real the people in God's word are, it's helpful to be honest about our own situations. And as we talk about King Hezekiah coming to rule as a 26-year-old man, I'm forced to think about my own early adulthood. And I don't know where you all are, but when I was 21, 22, I was getting out of college, I was starting my first job, I kind of thought I had everything together. I kind of thought that I was arriving at exactly where God wanted me. I was at the end, as it were. And I don't mean the end as if I thought I was, you know, about to die or that everything was about to finish up. But coming out of college, I had a girl that I was getting married to who I loved. I had family around me who cared about me. I had the job that I always wanted. I had, you know, a Christian community that I could kind of come and go from as I pleased without a lot of accountability. And I really thought I knew all the answers to everything in life. I was very, very proud because I grew up in a Christian home and went to a Christian school and went to camps, and I kind of knew a lot of the answers. And so in my 20s, if you had asked me, is your life satisfying? Like, are you finding satisfaction in who you are and where you're at? I would have told you, absolutely. I am satisfied. Things are good. They couldn't be better. And, you know, I've kind of arrived. I'm where I need to be. Well, I realized looking back that I was a fool, that I was living a dissatisfied life, that I was living a life filled with gaping holes in my relationship with God, with problems of anger and frustration and immaturity between me and my wife, between me and my friends that I had never dealt with before, that my faith in my job as being the ultimate end could be temporary. It could end at any moment. And couldn't really satisfy me. So on one end, I looked ahead and I thought, wow, I've got everything figured out. I've arrived. And now as I look back, I am so concerned about where my heart was, what I thought I knew, and just how much God has changed me, even in those short years. And I want you, as we talk about King Hezekiah today, to think about your own life. Where do you, if you were to kind of rate yourself, how satisfied am I with my life? Do I have this figured out? Am I where I want to be? How would you honestly, internally, answer yourself? If it were just you and God looking at all of the areas of your life, all of the relationships, all of the things you struggle with, what would you say? Because we find in 2 Kings here, the true story of a man who realized that satisfaction cannot be found in anything apart from God and his promises. And so we're going to see three things. First, we're going to see that ultimately satisfaction is found in trusting God despite our circumstances.
trusting God despite our circumstances. Now let's look at King Hezekiah's circumstances. We're not going to go back and read the passages, but if you go back into Hezekiah's family history, you're going to find some interesting things. Hezekiah's dad was the king of Judah before him. His name was Ahaz. And Ahaz, the Bible describes as an evil man. So that's your, imagine you read, you pick up your history book and you look up your dad's name and it says, your dad is evil. He ruled for 16 years and he was awful. He worshiped pagan gods. He had idols all over Israel. He was a servant of the enemy nation, Assyria. But probably worst of all, he burned many of his sons and killed them so that he could stay in control. Not a very good dad, right? What about his grandfather? Hezekiah's grandfather's name was Jotham. And Jotham was a little bit better. He wasn't burning people all the time. But Jotham never removed idols from Israel. He never resisted the nation of Assyria. Jotham never entered the temple to worship God. Not one time in his reign. And God points out in 2 Chronicles 27 just how bad that is. And his great-grandfather, Uzziah, is called a good king. And so, okay, somewhere in this family tree, there's a good apple, right? And Uzziah did some good things, but he didn't finish well. At the end of his reign, he grew proud to his destruction, 2 Chronicles says. He never removed the centers of pagan worship. He never entered the temple himself. He resisted Assyria a little bit, but in the meantime, the 10 tribes in the north were conquered and taken into captivity, and he didn't fight back. So if you look at Hezekiah's family history, if you look at his circumstances, things aren't looking good. He's in a politically charged climate where there's enemy nations around him from Egypt in the south to Assyria and soon to be Babylon in the north. He has enemies within the kingdom who don't want him there. He has a father who sadistically killed off anyone who opposed him. And he is in a place of spiritual ruin where no one is really worshiping God the way that God is supposed to be worshiped. So here he is, a 26-year-old. Now, I don't know about you. I know some of you are in your 20s, and some of you, you all look actually more mature than I was when I was in my 20s, but if God had put me in charge of a nation at 26, I think I would have pretty much ruined it, right? Especially when the track record has been bad, 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 worse. And here he is, and he's supposed to look at the world around him, look at his family, look at the spiritual climate, and somehow this king is supposed to fix these circumstances. Well, what do you think his chances are if you had to give him like a probability of actually being able to do those things? I mean, okay, I want you to fix everything with Assyria. I want you to bring peace to the land. I want you to rekindle a good relationship with all of your family members. And I want you to bring spiritual revival to this broken, torn, hurting, desperate nation. And you're 26. I mean, what do you think he's got good chances here? No. It's not looking good. It's looking dire. It's looking dreadful. So what does Hezekiah do? Well, here's what we read. I want to pull out some key words here. So if you have your Bibles with you, stay in that. Because here's a few things. First of all, we see in 2 Kings 18, verse 3, he does what is right in the eyes of the Lord. He does what is right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David, his father, had done. And how does he do what's right? I mean, so that seems, you look at this verse here, that seems like kind of a simple thing, right? Okay, so all you have to do to be a good person, to have satisfaction in your life, is just do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, right? Well, wrong. Because if it is merely about duty, if it's merely about good versus evil, good choices versus bad choices, using my own strength to carry my kingdom or my family or even my personal worship life, that's going to fail. How does Hezekiah do what's right? Well, look at verse 4. He removes the high places, he cuts down the Asherah, he breaks into pieces. So here's a description of what happens. And then you go to verse 5. For he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. I mean, it sounds simple, right? What did he do? He trusted. He trusted in God. And how much did Hezekiah trust God? More than any other king, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor all the kings before him. Hezekiah is unique in Scripture when it comes to the kings of Judah as being the only king who is called this. Not even David, right? This includes David. This includes Solomon. More than all the other guys before him and all the other guys after him, he trusted God. Because he trusts God, he does the actions we just read about. He does what is right. It leads to obedience. But it's important to see that in some of our translations, here's the ESV, but in some of our translations, at the beginning you see that for he trusted God, because he trusted God, these things were able to happen. And it gets better. If you look at verse 6, it says this, for he held fast to the Lord. Do you have that image in your mind? He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments. What makes Hezekiah different than the other kings of Judah, the other kings of Israel, is not merely the acts that he did, not merely the things that he could say, look at what I've done, but they flowed from trust and holding fast. In fact, the Hebrew words that are used here is actually more he clung to. And I don't want to make these microphones go crazy if I bash them together, but you know, he gripped, he held on, he would not let go of. And the only other time that that phrase, that those words appear in Scripture is in Genesis 2:24, when it says that Adam is supposed to cling to the flesh of his wife. So you get that picture of how intimate, close man and wife were designed to be. That's the same word. He clung to the Lord and would not let go, as if the most intimate relationship in his life depended on it. This is not said of anyone else. And then it goes on to say the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And the only person that is said of in the Kings and Chronicles is David. Now, you might think, okay, so we've now painted the picture of a guy who none of us can be like, right? So he's the supreme guy. He's like the Apostle Paul of the Old Testament. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm messed up. I know that I don't trust God all the time. I know I don't cling to him. So let's just move on with our days because this is hopeless. Well, what Hezekiah shows us is that it doesn't matter what our current circumstances are. It doesn't matter how far we've fallen, how much we've failed, which we're going to look at in a minute. What matters is, at the end of the day, what Hezekiah understood is that he could not fix his problems. Hezekiah could not fix his problems. Hear this. When you look at your life, we all have problems, right? And I bet we could, if we started to go around the room and you guys were all honest with each other and with me, and everyone shared all of their problems that you're facing right now, we could probably be here for, 5 to 10 hours, right? At least. Maybe just me sharing could take that long. We have problems. We have problems with our family. We have problems with our work. We have problems with our school. We have problems with our hearts. We have problems with other people in broken relationships, problems with our finance, problems with our government. I mean, problems with all kinds of things. And they overwhelm us. They make us anxious. And either we want to run away in fear or we want to take control ourselves and fix them. Hezekiah shows us that we cannot fix our problems. And he knew he couldn't fix Assyria. He couldn't fix the nation. He couldn't fix his family. He couldn't fix the spiritual climate he was in. But God could fix his problems. So the first point is we have to trust in spite of our circumstances. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how messed up our lives seem, we have to trust God and cling to him. Cling to his promises, cling to his hope, cling to the cross, because he is capable of doing what no one else is. And in this day, we didn't even have Jesus, right? They knew that a Messiah was promised. They knew that he was coming. They knew that they were supposed to trust in that.
But we get to look back and say, God has fulfilled so many of his promises. He brought the Messiah. Jesus has given us hope. And we can cling to that hope. We can cling to the promise of the Holy Spirit that we all have. And so trust him in spite of your circumstances. We're going to talk more about that, what that means in a minute. But again, I think sometimes we read these passages, and if I just said, all right, everyone, have a good day, get out of here. You might be happy that we ended a little early. But you might say, okay, Doug doesn't know anything about my life, though. He tells me just to trust God, but as soon as I leave this room, or maybe even right now, I'm thinking about things that he doesn't understand that are too hard, and I have failed too often. Well, guess what? Hezekiah fails too. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32, here's what it says about Hezekiah in verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return, or he did not act thankful. He did not give God what was due for the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud, just like his dad's, just like his grandfather's, just like his great-grandfather's. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself so that the wrath of God did not come upon him in his days. Incredible. Hezekiah is not perfect. David was not perfect. This reminds me of the story back in the 1930s and 1940s in China. There was a pastor named Wang Mingdao. He was highly respected, and he had a church called the Christian's Tabernacle in Peking. But after the Communist Party came to power, he and his wife were arrested and taken to prison, and he was sentenced to 15 years in prison. And in his final message, in his last sermon to his congregation, he said this: "We will make whatever sacrifice is required of us in being faithful to God. Regardless of how others may twist the truth and slander us, we, because of our faith, will remain steadfast." Those are powerful words, right? And then he's thrown in jail. He was 55 at the time, and his imprisonment was brutal. They knew that if they could just find a way to break him down and renounce his faith, it could impact Christians from all over China. So they tried to bribe him, they tried to threaten him, they beat him, they abused him. Even his lowest majesty got involved. But then they found something that they could use against him. His wife's health was declining, and he was worried that she would never heal from that. And as he found out that she was maybe on the brink of death, he agreed to sign everything that the government wanted and renounced his faith and left prison. These aren't the missionary stories we usually tell in church, right? So he wandered the streets, looking like a raving madman, saying things like, "I am Peter, I am Judas." He hated himself. He felt like he had betrayed God by doing what he had done. But guess what? That wasn't the end of his story. God is never done with us, like Hezekiah, or like him, or like me, or like you, even when we're at our darkest place. And so he realizes that he needs to repent and he needs to do what's right. And so even though he had gotten out of prison, even though he felt like he had betrayed God, he and his wife both report to the authorities. And they say, "You know what? Everything I signed in prison was a lie. I do believe this is true. I do believe there's a God who loves us." And he was thrown back in prison and sentenced for life. And while he was in prison, he was in the Word, and he felt like God restored him to himself. What a powerful story. He felt better and closer to God in prison than he ever had before or during or after he had been thrown out. See, our first point, God wants us to trust him in spite of our circumstances is closely connected to the second, that God wants us to trust him even when we fail. Because it doesn't matter if it's King Hezekiah or the Apostle Paul or ourselves, we fail. And instead of spiraling out of control into sin or depression or flight or fear or pride, I'll never do this again, I'll be better this time, right? We trust, we rest on the cross. I don't know if you noticed that in this passage, we have something strange come back up, something that's only mentioned 3 times in Scripture. Do you remember in Numbers, the book of Numbers, when the people of Israel are cursed and snakes are sent around, right? And when Moses cries out to God, what do they have him build? They have him build this thing that they hold high, right, with these snakes on it, this golden statue, if you will, to show the people, when the people look up at this and trust that God will heal them, then they're healed. And what's sad about this story and what's sad about our own hearts is sometimes we take really good things and we turn those into idols of worship too. What ends up happening is the people of Israel name this thing, Nehushtan, the burning one, the consuming one, and they begin to worship it instead. And we don't know if this was actually the original or if this was a copy made later, but Hezekiah breaks that thing. He destroys it. And he says, Israel, you don't get it. It's not the object that is your savior. It's not the music that we sing or the prayers that we have or doing our Bible reading, which are all good things. It's not having a good family or getting good grades or having the right job. Those things are circumstances. Those things are means, not the end. The end is me. The end is my relationship with you. Trust me. Cast your cares upon me. And the only other time this serpent is mentioned, the bronze serpent, do you know where it is? John chapter 3, right? Probably all of you know John 3:16. The 2 verses before that are about the bronze serpent. And here's what they say. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then you have John 3:16 right after that. For God so loved the world. That's powerful. Hezekiah was trying to point the people back to the right thing. Like the serpent was lifted up. There's something bigger here. God's promise is bigger than the serpent. You're worshiping the serpent. You need to worship him. And so what does Hezekiah do? Hezekiah does some incredible things. He clings to God. He trusts God. He holds fast to God. And because of that, he destroys the places of pagan worship. He destroys idolatry. He fights Assyria. He enters the temple and cleans it up and restores it. And then they have one of the biggest celebrations in Israel's history. It's powerful. And that's the third point. We need to understand that in spite of our circumstances, we need to trust God. We need to lean on him. We need to cling to him through Jesus. And only by the work of Jesus, only by the person of Jesus, do we have hope. And when we fail, when you fail, when I fail, we trust him more and trust that he's going to provide for us and carry us. But that doesn't make Christians then a bunch of wimps that are just clinging to something and hoping that someday, somewhere out there, someone's going to take care of us. We actually believe that our lives are transformed when we trust him. Trust leads to transformation. Right now, of course in eternity, of course, right? But also right now, right here, our lives are different. Our lives are transformed. Just like missionary Esther sharing, that being in that village by herself, people are being transformed just by her being there and loving that community. The way that we love our neighbors, the way that you love one another here, the way that we spend our time with each other in community groups, or the way that we care for the lost around us is transformational. And part of that happens in worship. Part of the reason that worship is so important, the reason you're here today, is hopefully when you come to worship, you experience joy and are encouraged. And you know how they do that? In Hezekiah's time, they actually get together and they rebuild the temple and they celebrate Passover. And this is the first Passover in hundreds and hundreds of years. It's absolutely incredible. In, I'm trying to find the passage here. In Chronicles, where it talks about Hezekiah, we see that his faith leads to an incredible, incredible celebration where the people rejoice. He organizes the priests. It's in 2 Chronicles 30. And he sends messages to all of Israel and Judah, to all of the people in the kingdom. And he says, we're coming together to Jerusalem. We're all going to gather as a big, huge family, as a big, huge community, and we're going to celebrate together. We're going to celebrate the Passover, that God freed us from slavery in Egypt, and that someday he's going to free us forever when that Messiah comes. And so when we gather, you guys celebrate the Lord's Supper. You celebrate baptisms. You celebrate with the offering. And even as you sing and receive God's word and the benediction and the confessions, I hope and pray that it's a time that restores your heart, that gives you joy, that reminds us you're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit, right? You have God's presence in your life, but you also have each other. You have a community. And so whether you're at CU or you're at DU or you work on the northeast part of town or the southwest side of town, whether you are here with kids that you're hoping won't get too loud during the service or you are struggling with your singleness, you're all here together. You're built brick by brick, right? As Peter says, together so that you have joy and strength and hope, and you point each other to Christ. And the music that we sang today did that, and this message does the same thing. Hezekiah was a king that was great, not because he did great things, but because he had great trust. Because he knew that his circumstances could not be changed apart from the work and promises of God. That even when he fails, he repents. And he says, I can't fix this. I have messed up. I trust you. And God loves him through that. And that leads to a transformed life of joy, of worship, and of work. That the things that he did, that the reason he tore down those idols, that the reason that he restored the temple, the reason they fought Assyria is they had joy in their king. That everyone else, every generation before his feared the Assyrians. He said, who will I fear? And the Assyrians do some nasty stuff. If you read all of Hezekiah's reign, he's an interesting guy. And so before I close, I just want to share a few passages. If you want to look Hezekiah up a little bit more and spend some time with him, he's got some incredible things said about him. And so there's the passage we just read in 2 Kings chapter 18, but he also has about three or four chapters in 2 Chronicles in 32 and preceding that. And there's also Isaiah talks about him as well. But at the end of the day, we have to come back to Jesus' words, right? In John chapter 3, that as we think about whether it's Hezekiah's reign or our lives, the things that we're struggling with or the things that we see around us that threaten to overwhelm us and consume us, is this truth. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And we know the Son of Man was lifted up, that Jesus came and died for us. He died for us so that we might have hope, so that we might trust in difficulty, and so that our lives would be transformed. Christian, if you have trusted in Christ, I pray that you leave today with more joy in your heart and refreshed in the gospel. That you're refreshed in the community that you have. And if you are still on the fence about this, or you're not sure, or you look at your life and say, I've messed up, I've gone too far the wrong way, or how could a God love someone like me? He does. He shows us over and over and over and over in his word that it doesn't matter how much we fail or how far we feel we've gone, his love remains forever. Let me pray.